scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Galatians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. We read chapter 3, the first 19 verses. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. Before we turn to the catechism, we read from Scripture, Galatians 3, verse 13. Lord's Day 15 bases its teaching in part on that verse. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. In connection with that verse we looked at Lord's Day 15, In the back of the Psalters, questions and answers 37 through 39. Continuing to go through the Confession, the Apostles' Creed, and now up to the words he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead. What dost thou understand by the words, he suffered? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent, and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, by nature, as we are born in Adam, each and every one of us is under the curse of the law. Galatians 3 verse 10 speaks of that. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then to everyone, as they stand apart from Jesus Christ, all who are apart from Christ, who are not able to keep the law perfectly, comes this word of the law: you are cursed. You deserve to suffer because of your sin. You deserve to suffer in this life, and you deserve to suffer eternally in hell apart from Jesus Christ. That's the curse of the law. But, beloved, the gospel to you and me today is that Jesus Christ suffered that curse for us. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. All of those things we confess in the Apostles' Creed, we don't just confess that in the abstract as some theological fact, but we confess it with this in mind. He did that. He suffered for us. He suffered for me is the personal confession of the child of God. Lord's Day 15 explains that by his suffering, in his body and in his soul, he has redeemed us in our bodies and in our souls from everlasting damnation and obtained for us everlasting life. By his suffering, we are taught, his suffering under Pontius Pilate, he freed us from the judgment of God that we deserved. And by his suffering on the cross, we are assured that he took on himself that curse which we deserved. We want to look at those aspects then of our suffering Savior today and connect them also to that passage we read in Galatians. Our suffering Savior, let's note the suffering in his body and soul. Secondly, his suffering under Pontius Pilate, and lastly, his suffering on the cross. There are many people, beloved, who are willing to believe and even confess that Jesus suffered in body and soul as a human being. But they don't want to see him and confess him also as divine. They want to make him out to have a human nature, but nothing more than a human nature. They want to make him out to be a great prophet or a great example, but only a mere man. Scripture declares to us that Jesus Christ is not just a man, although he is that, he is also God himself in the flesh. The one who suffered, Jesus Christ, on the cross, is the Savior and Redeemer of all his elect people. He had both a body and a soul. He had both divine and human natures in one person, who is God the Son. It's important for us to know, beloved, that he had a complete human nature. Because if he did not have a human nature, if he only had a human body, and that human body was indwelt by God, and he didn't have a human soul, well, then he couldn't have suffered in his body and soul. If Jesus did not have a complete human nature, he would not have suffered the complete punishment that was due to human natures who have sinned against God. Jesus needed a human nature in order to suffer. And at the same time, we said, he also was divine. He was not an ordinary man. He had a divine nature, and that divine nature is impervious to suffering and dying. God cannot die. God cannot suffer. God, in his most perfect and blessed divine nature, is not able to suffer in any way, shape, or form, because suffering implies imperfection. But God is absolutely perfect in his being. Jesus needed to have a human nature, but it was also absolutely necessary that he be God as well. He had to be God. He had to have a divine nature in order to bear up under the infinite weight, the intense suffering that would be put on him on the cross. Without a divine nature to hold him up, Jesus would never have been able to bear the weight of God's punishment on the cross. If he had only been a human being, he would have been crushed by the weight of that suffering. But through the eternal Spirit, Scripture says, because he was God in the flesh, God sustained his human nature so that he was able to offer himself a sacrifice on the cross. Then in the second place, Jesus had to have a divine nature because his sacrifice must be of infinite value. It must be efficacious. It must be a sacrifice that had merit. It had to be a glorious sacrifice. And if Jesus had been but a mere creature of the dust, and that's all he was, then his blood would not be precious. The greater and more glorious a person is, we would say, well, the greater the sacrifice that they made. And now if we compared a human giving of themselves, a mere human being, and compared that suffering to the suffering of some other creature, some other lesser animal, we would say, of course, the person, that suffering was more valuable. But now we compare to this mere human being, we compare one who was God Himself. And we say, His suffering was of infinite value. He was God, manifest in the flesh. If He had not been God, then His sacrifice would not be precious. Then He could not have paid the ransom that we deserve, the ransom for our guilt, the ransom for His people. He couldn't even have paid the ransom for one human being. But Jesus was very God. His suffering was efficacious and inexpressibly glorious. The value of His suffering is infinitely above the suffering of any mere human being. It's so precious because it was the suffering of God's only begotten Son, God's beloved Son. That's who He gave to be a sacrifice on the cross. And now, beloved, once we know who it is that suffered for us, then His suffering becomes a comfort. Then we can have comfort when we consider that suffering, because we know His blood availed in God's sight. But now we have to say more, beloved, about the fact that Jesus suffered in His body and soul. Why must it be in body and soul? Well, because the corruption of our human natures is not just in our bodies, but the corruption of our human natures extends to all of our human natures, our bodies and our souls. And therefore, we deserve God's wrath, not just to be poured out against our bodies and destroy our bodies, but also to send our souls with our bodies to hell for eternity. That's what we deserve. Cursed, and that cursed is not just in this lifetime, but cursed in this lifetime and in eternity, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now here we have to say something about the Catechism's phrase when it says Jesus sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. We might read that like the Arminians. We might take that phrase and say, well, that refers to Jesus dying for every single person head for head. Does it not, after all, talk about Jesus suffering the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind? Then we need to understand, beloved, when the Catechism describes the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, it wants to teach us that God's wrath is directed against the sins of all mankind. The entire human race deserves God's cursing wrath as we stand by ourselves. And so that's the point of the Catechism, to say that God's wrath is directed against sin. And that cursing wrath, the wrath directed against sin, that's the wrath that Jesus endured. But then the question is, for whom? For whom did Jesus suffer that cursing wrath? Was it all mankind in general? Everyone who provokes God by their sins? Well, Galatians 3:13, the verse that we read in connection with this Lord's Day, we read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's talking about God's people, those who were given to Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, God's elect people. The fact is, if Jesus had taken the curse upon himself that was due to all mankind, well, then the entire human race would be redeemed. That's what Galatians says. Christ hath redeemed us by his sacrifice. He redeemed those for whom he died. If he died for all men head for head, then he redeemed them head for head. And he delivered them from the curse head for head. But then, why is it that most of the human race end up in hell? Christ's sacrifice, if he redeemed them and he suffered the curse that they deserve, why do they have to suffer the curse in hell? Then it must be that his death was in vain for the vast majority of people. Christ, Jesus died for them all. Jesus redeemed them all from the curse of the law. Well, then his sacrifice didn't work for them. Beloved, that's not the kind of sacrifice Christ offered. He didn't offer a sacrifice that was vain. He didn't offer a sacrifice that would not achieve what it was meant to achieve. He offered a precious sacrifice, an efficacious sacrifice that would save all of his people. The Catechism is clear as well. Not only does Galatians 3:13 speak about that sacrifice for us, that Christ hath redeemed us, the Catechism says that he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God. Thanks be to God, beloved, that we will never have to experience God's cursing wrath against our sins. The law cannot point to us anymore, cannot point its accusing finger and say, cursed, because that curse has completely been taken away. Jesus Christ was made a curse in our place. And then thanks be to God, not only did God put that curse upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he also reveals to us the truth of that. He gives us faith to understand that our curse was put upon Jesus Christ, body and soul. He suffered God's horrible wrath for our sakes. That's the reason the curse is gone. Not because somehow we managed to show ourselves better than anyone else. Not because we have done something that now we are worthy in God's sight. Not because of some works that we do, but because of Christ's suffering. The curse is gone. Believe that truth of the gospel. Then the question is, when? Over what period did Jesus suffer? In the Apostles' Creed, puts this confession in our mouth. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. We confess then that Jesus suffered at a particular time in history. And then we might get the impression that when we make that confession, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that Jesus only suffered during that period of his life when he was under Pontius Pilate. But in fact, Jesus suffered his whole life. All the time that Jesus was on earth was full of suffering. All the time he was on earth, Jesus came to earth because that's where sin was committed. Sin was committed on the earth. Jesus came down to earth to suffer. And all the time he was on the earth until the time of his resurrection and then his ascension, he suffered up until the time of his death. And that's why Jesus is called the man of sorrows. That's what characterized him. His whole life, it was full of sorrows, full of suffering. He came for no other purpose than to obey God perfectly in our place and then to suffer as the righteous one for the sins of his elect. So the very moment, and we see that in the birth of Jesus Christ, the very moment that he took on human flesh, already then the shadow of the cross extended to him so that he was born in a lowly cattle stall. So that even in his infancy, King Herod tried to kill him so that Mary and Joseph had to flee into Egypt. And no doubt, as Jesus grew up in many other ways, not recorded in Scripture, he suffered ridicule by those of his same age. In his childhood, no doubt. But especially then when Jesus began his ministry, his suffering, the shadow of the cross, became even more intense after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in Jordan. When Jesus went to preach in Nazareth, his own countrymen tried to push him off a cliff. His suffering became more intense. He was persecuted throughout his ministry. Then came that last week, the week of suffering, and then that last night, the evening of that last Passover celebration where his agony reached a depth, beloved, that we will never comprehend. When he left the Passover feast and went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where his anxiety and suffering was so great already that great drops of blood, he hadn't been pierced with any weapons or anything, and yet great drops of blood dripped from him because of the expectation of what was coming. Then he was captured as a dangerous rebel, tried unfairly, condemned, and then on the cross, experiencing the depths of the torments of hell, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered until his last breath when he said, it is finished. We will never know, beloved, how grievous was that cup of wrath. Thanks be to God. We will never have to experience that cursing word of wrath against us that Jesus drank in our place, that cup of wrath. We can only say with the psalmist, Psalm 90, verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Why did Jesus suffer all this? We make this personal confession that he might redeem my body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for me the favor of God and righteousness and life. Jesus redeemed us out of the greatest evil, out of the slavery of sin and our subjection to death. He redeemed us from that greatest evil and gives to us the greatest good. He delivered us from the guilt of sin. He delivered us from the torments of hell. And he has given us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and eternal life. As we stand righteous before God, he looks upon us with favor and he gives us eternal life, a life that never can be taken away. Believe that. Jesus Christ suffered his whole life, body and soul, for your sake. Why under Pontius Pilate? We make that confession. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why under Pontius Pilate? Why was Jesus not simply killed at the hands of a mob or poisoned in secret? God planned that for our benefit too, beloved. There's two reasons, especially. One is that Jesus' condemnation had to be a public condemnation. And secondly, it had to be shown that he was innocently condemned. And what better way than to have a public trial by a public judge, a recognized judge in the Roman Empire? God wanted Jesus to be condemned publicly. Even though the Jews wanted Jesus to be murdered after the feast, away from all the crowds, God had another timeline that forced the hands of the Jews. He wanted Jesus to be condemned by a worldly judge, Pontius Pilate, the regent of Judea. He brought Jesus before this lawful and qualified judge so that Jesus could be condemned in a formal session of court. Then God wanted also that Jesus would be shown to be perfectly innocent when he was condemned. Condemned as an innocent man. Normally, of course, the courts condemn those who are guilty. But Pilate's court proceedings made it absolutely clear that he had condemned an innocent man. That's clear from the fact that on at least three separate occasions, maybe more, Pilate declared Jesus to be innocent. Luke 23 records one of those instances. Luke 23, verse 14, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. And yet when Pilate saw he could not convince the Jews to drop their case and that He himself was now in danger of being reported to Caesar, and wanting to preserve his own position, Pilate washed his hands with water. And he declares again, I am innocent of the blood of this just, that is, this righteous person. See ye to it. Pilate made it absolutely clear Jesus was innocent. And even the testimony of others proves Jesus' innocence all the more. The great council, the one who condemned Jesus, they couldn't find anyone who could accuse Jesus. None of the accusers agreed amongst themselves. And yet they condemned him because of what he said he was, because he admitted the truth about himself, that he was the Christ. And for that, they said he is guilty of death. He deserves to die. Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, declared that he has betrayed innocent blood. Pilate's wife had a dream concerning him, and she knew he was innocent. The centurion who was in charge of his crucifixion, he knew that Jesus was innocent. And then the prophets and the apostles of the Old and New Testament all proclaim the innocence, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why does the Holy Spirit spend so much ink to show that Jesus was without blemish? Because, beloved, if he was perfectly innocent, then when he suffered on the cross, it could not have been for his own sins. It must be what Isaiah says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. That's why he suffered, because of his people. Testimony of the psalmist, then, must be true. Psalm 69, verse 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Jesus earned for his people that which Adam had taken away by his sin. Jesus restored that. It must be, beloved, that Jesus suffered for the sins of his people. Because God would never inflict, God would never have allowed such cruel wrath on someone without a just cause. And the fact, beloved, that Jesus did suffer shows that God will not ignore the principle of justice. Sin must be punished. And that means, too, a day will come when he will judge the entire human race. God, through Jesus Christ, will use the strictest measure of justice. And he will mete out the punishment that is due to sinners. The wicked on that day, all who are outside of Jesus Christ, all who reject Jesus Christ, on that day they will call for the mountains to fall on them when the judgment day comes. But beloved, for those who are God's people, for those who belong to Jesus Christ, the fact that God already punished our sins in Jesus Christ means that the judgment day will not be a day of dread for us. It will not be a day of horror. But it will be a day of joy. Because we know that Jesus suffered for the sins of his elect. He suffered the curse that you and I deserved. How do we know that Jesus suffered the curse? Well, God made sure to teach us that too. Because God put him on a cross. God ordained that Jesus would hang on a cross, that he must not die any other death. Because he wanted that cross to declare. The cross is not just a symbol of God's curse, but the cross itself declares God's curse. As Jesus hung on that cross and had his flesh pressed against the wood of the cross, that cross declared to him, "You are cursed. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." That's what Scripture declares. Jesus knew that Scripture. The Jews knew that Scripture. That's why the cross was such a stumbling block to the Jews. They knew that anyone who hung on a tree, who hung on a cross, was a curse of God. And even if it was, they themselves who were responsible for putting Jesus on the cross, they still reasoned in themselves, how could Jesus be the Messiah? How could he be the promised one who would save us if he's on a cross? If he hangs cursed? How can he be the Messiah if he is cursed of God? How can this man bless us if he himself is cursed? Come down from that tree. Come down from the cross, they said. But beloved, exactly because Jesus hung cursed on the cross, we can be assured that he took the curse in our place. We can be assured of God's blessing because of Christ's cursing. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The law condemned him to everlasting damnation, to the equivalent of that torment of hell. But Christ redeemed us from that very curse. The literal meaning, when Galatians 3:13 speaks of redemption, the literal idea of redemption is to buy out of the marketplace. Slaves in old times were sold in the marketplace. But in order to liberate that slave, who was the property of someone else, you have to pay the purchase price. You have to redeem them out of the marketplace. Well, by nature, beloved, the way we were in Adam, we were slaves under the law's curse. We were slaves of Satan. And the law demanded that we be cursed with God's wrath. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, "If thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and all his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then the following verses go on to describe the horrible nature of that curse. "Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store," and on and on. But ultimately, that curse is the everlasting curse of the fires of hell. Jesus Christ suffered, beloved, to redeem us from our bondage. He redeemed us when He paid the price that the law demanded. What was the price the law demanded? That He be cursed. But our salvation means that curse no longer applies. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We are free, both in this life and in the life to come. So that when we face difficulties in this life, we must never be tempted to say, this is because God is cursing me. This is because God hates me. That's never the case with His people. The curse has been done away. No matter how we have sinned against Him, when we repent, when we confess our sins, He is still faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's easy to forget that, beloved. It's easy to take our eyes off of Christ and what He accomplished in His suffering. And then the result is, when we take our eyes off of that suffering of Christ and the fact that He has removed all the curse, then the law becomes a burden to us. The curse echoes over and over in our ears because we forget that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And if the law is a burden, it's because we fail to see Jesus Christ has taken away the curse of the law. We might be burdened at the end of the day because we have not kept the law as we should. We ought to be sorry for that. But then we need, beloved, not to look at the law again and hear the echo of its curse. We need rather to call upon God for forgiveness on the basis of the fact that Jesus suffered that curse already, so that the burden can be lifted. Somehow we doubt that Christ has truly redeemed us from the curse of the law. We often doubt. But then when that happens, beloved, we need to go back again and again and again to look at the cross and say, that was the curse. That's done. And all that is left, beloved, is God's blessing. He looks upon us in love. He gives us all that we need for our bodies and our souls. And in a legal sense, He gives us His perfect righteousness so that we never have to fear His wrath. We experience gracious forgiveness so that on the judgment day, when that day comes, we will hear those precious words, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." We won't hear the word cursed. We won't hear, "Depart, ye cursed," because Christ already took that. He gives us eternal life. And the result is that we are able to know Him and love Him and experience the joy of salvation, even in the midst of the trials and sorrows of life. One day, beloved, we will experience the fullness of that life in glory. There is comfort. There is comfort for those who believe that Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate for our sakes. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee that thou hast sent thine only begotten Son to suffer the curse that we deserve. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst speak to our consciences. Cause us to know that that suffering was not just for someone else or for a particular group of people, but cause us, O Lord, to know that suffering was for us personally, that we may rejoice in our salvation, that we may not hear the law's cursing accusation, and that we may know we are blessed in Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, for our sins. Lead and guide us all the days of our lives, that we may trust in Christ alone for all of our salvation. In His name we pray. Amen.